open up to three different passages initially. But I'll tell you what, just for time's sake, because of how much we've got to try to accomplish tonight, I'm going to have you look at two passages to begin with. Look over to Acts 17 and Acts 25. And maybe I should have asked everybody before we get started. Everybody needs to have a pen, pencil, and a piece of paper. You have to have something to take some notes tonight. Okay? Let's begin with a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we thank you for the time that we can spend in your word this evening, allowing your word to build us up in the faith, especially as we continue to talk about and study more deeply about the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ and the impact that it not only had on the disciples, but really that it has had on history. And Father, we're grateful for the wonderful testimony that Brother David was able to share with us just a little bit ago, and these people that he met with, and even though there was some pushback and resistance against the uniqueness of Paul's ministry, your word was still proclaimed, and it's always your work, your word that does your work. And so, Father, we're thankful for that opportunity, that great opportunity he had to meet with those gentlemen. And we do pray, God, that they might allow your word to penetrate to their hearts and really come to see and appreciate the uniqueness of the dispensation of your grace. And we'll thank you for whatever fruit, Father, that you will bring forth through that and through this study. In Christ's name, amen. All right. We have, of course, on Tuesday nights been speaking about the sharing the gospel with people. And in the course of sharing the gospel with people, sometimes the question will come up along the lines of, well, what is it that makes Christianity unique anyway? And so we've already listed a number of specific things, but I think without question, the most unique thing about Christianity, about Bible-believing Christianity, is the resurrection of Christ. It has no equal in any system of belief, the bodily resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so if you have the opportunity to maybe be speaking with someone who is not sure what to do about the Bible or about Christianity or sharing the gospel with them or whatever religious background they are coming from, and they were to ask you, well, what is it that is so unique about Christianity? Well, without question, you have to bring up the resurrection of Christ. So we spent some time last week and the week before, just briefly, last week in 1 Corinthians 15, where the Apostle Paul says that, now if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? And if there be no resurrection, then is Christ not risen? Then our preaching is vain, your faith is vain. And we looked at that passage, that everything that the Apostle Paul says, it stands or falls based upon whether or not the Lord Jesus Christ actually bodily, physically rose from the dead.
Yes.
But not only that. Everything that Jesus Christ himself said and did, everything, stands or falls based on whether or not he actually rose bodily, physically from the dead. If he did not rise from the dead, that not only discounts everything Paul says, because Paul claims that he got his information from the resurrected, glorified Christ, but if Christ didn't rise from the dead, then you just take all of his books and throw them out of your Bible. But Christ himself made claims like, I am the door. He made claims like, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. He made claims like, I am the light of the world. He made claims like, I am the resurrection and the life. He made claims like, I know the Father. He made claims like, I always do those things that please him. He made claims that no other man could make and still be in their right mind if they weren't true. If Jesus Christ didn't rise from the dead, then all those claims were just the claims of a lunatic. That's the bottom line. So you not only throw all of Paul's epistles out, but you throw the entire New Testament out. But since the New Testament also is built upon the foundation of the God of the Old Testament, you have to throw that as well. So the bottom line is this. If Jesus Christ did not rise from the dead, then none of this matters anyway. Throw your whole Bible away. It's all irrelevant. It's meaningless. It's the biggest hoax ever foisted upon humanity, ever. It's that significant, important. So as we ended our study last week, the assignment I gave to everybody, and we all love homework assignments, right? Is that what we were going to do, we were going to all put in our we were all going to put on our detective hats and glasses, right? And Inspector Clouseau, was that the comedian, Inspector Clouseau, whatever. So we were all going to put on our investigative hats. And we were going to go and read again and again and again the detailed accounts in the New Testament about the death and resurrection of Christ and then the various sightings afterwards. For the purpose of, let's say that we were going to, as the investigator, have to present a case to the Attorney General so that that Attorney General could go and present and open a case in the court proving the claim one way or the other whether or not Christ actually rose from the dead. So that's what we're going to do tonight. And I'm going to ask for some participation here. Okay, so tonight it's going to be a little bit different in that I'm not going to just teach for 45 minutes. I'm going to ask for participation. And because I think a lot of people are going to want to participate, and I definitely would like a lot of people to participate, okay, I'm going to ask a couple of things for those who do participate. One is, once you've said something and participated, then give someone else a chance before you raise your hand again to come into the next point. Does that make sense? Mm-hmm. Okay. Number two, I'm going to be very specific on the topic that we want to address at that moment. I've got a whole bunch of lists and categories and that type of things that we're going to kind of do this in as investigating attorneys. I've got probably 12 categories, okay? You might already have 15 or 20, okay? But we're going to kind of group them together, and then what we're going to do is I'll give some examples like the first one, and then we'll go to the next category and say, okay, you as the investigating attorney, what did you find about this category? And try to be very specific. Don't go off into other specifics, please. And don't say, oh, well, give me a moment to talk about something else. No. Let's not do that, because there's no way we'll get through all this tonight. We're not going to be able to get through this anyway tonight, okay? But we're going to get what we can, okay? Does that make sense? And I think this could be a lot of fun. I think this can really help all of us just kind of be able to think through from the standpoint of looking for opportunities to be able, maybe talk to an unbeliever, someone that never has really thought about, never really investigated the resurrection of Christ. So that's what we're going to do tonight. Okay. Now, the reason did I give you any verses yet? Acts 17, Acts 25. Did I give you the, okay, let me give it to you now. So Acts 17, just real quick here, just notice, look over to Acts 17. When Paul was preaching that Jesus Christ rose from the dead, and of course he wasn't the only one that preached that, Peter did, etc. But that was an absolute unique claim in history. It was very outside the normal, completely outside the normal, right? No one comes back from the dead when they're really dead. Okay, as it were. And especially someone that went through the kind of torture and abuse that Jesus Christ went through. But look at this passage in Acts 17. I'm going to jump into verse 18. Acts 17, 18, it says this. Then certain philosophers of the Epicureans and of the Stoics encountered him, and some said, what will this babbler say? Others, some, he seemeth to be a setter forth of strange gods, because, so here's what they think he's saying. Here's what they're saying about him. He preached unto them Jesus and the resurrection. And they took him and brought him unto Areopagus, saying, may we know what this new doctrine whereof thou speakest is, For thou bringest certain strange things to our ears, we would know therefore what these things mean. For all the Athenians and strangers which were there spent their time in nothing else but either to tell or to hear, notice, some new thing. This was revolutionary what Paul was claiming. That's my point of going here, okay? For these people here, the Stoics, the Epicureans, these Gentiles here, when Paul was preaching Jesus and his bodily resurrection from the dead, the way they described it as this new doctrine, and they were interested in hearing these strange new things. Look with me also to Acts 25. Look at how this is communicated here. Look over to Acts 25, and we're going to jump into verse 17. Acts 25:17, and you've got Festus and Felix, two rulers here that Paul is speaking with and has been speaking to. But notice at verse 17, therefore, when they were come hither, without any delay on the morrow, I sat on the judgment seat and commanded the man to be brought forth, against whom, when the accusers stood up, they brought none accusations of such things as I supposed, but had certain questions against him about their own superstition, and here it comes, of one Jesus, which was dead, whom Paul affirmed to be alive. Now there's the case we are prosecuting. This claim, this supposed claim, that this man, a historical figure, Jesus of Nazareth, rose bodily from the dead and was seen by multiple witnesses. There's the claim. So what we're going to do is we're going to be the investigating detectives. And we're going to go and look at the details. And to let the details, as they say, let the details lead us wherever the details are going to point us to. And that's the conclusion we're going to come to. Okay? So that's what we're going to do this evening. We obviously have a lot to cover. So on your notes, I'm going to ask, this is how I did it. You don't have to do it this way, but this is kind of a sequence that I did it. I've got the first category is, was he really dead? So we're not going to debate or investigate whether or not a person named Jesus of Nazareth actually ever lived. We're going to figure, okay, that's all that doesn't need to be questioned, okay? We want to investigate whether or not he rose from the dead bodily, actually. So if he rose from the dead bodily, actually, don't we first got to start out whether or not he died? Did he actually die? Okay, so that's going to be number one. Number two, what they do with him after he died, and so specifically the burial. Under the burial, that category, there's going to be things like, well, what about the location, that is the tomb, the sepulcher where he's placed? Was it a known location? Were there eyewitnesses that could spot the place? So again, you're the investigating detective. You got to establish all these, okay? And then any other important facts about the place where they took him after he died. In other words, did they actually bury him in the tomb, or did they just let his body rot on a cross? Did they let the birds come and eat them, or did they take the body and throw them in a pit where they just would burn the bodies of prisoners? Did they actually bury them, okay? So that's the second category. The actual, what did they do with the dead body, this burial, and everything related to that, okay? And then also, any details about the site of the place where they buried him, and in particular about the stone, okay, the access point. That would be, say, a third category. A fourth category would be, well, what about the guards? Because there's records here about that there were guards, soldiers that were posted. Okay, so there's going to be evidence there of various things. So that'll be a category by itself. Okay? Another category, would be, what about the followers of Jesus? What was their, did they see him die? Did they stay close to him? Did they abandon him? What was their mental attitude? What was their emotional state at various stages of all these things that were happening to them? What was the disciples? So that's a whole separate category. Okay. All right. Then another category is, okay, the early reports specifically about on the first day of the week, the claims that people supposedly went to the place where the body was placed, and what did they claim that happened? What did they claim that they found? What did they see? What did they witness? What did they hear? You're just trying to gather evidence is what you're doing, okay? And then from that, that clearly will therefore take us to the tomb itself. That is the tomb, the conditions of the tomb after whatever happened. That'll take us to the next category, the category of the tomb. And the conditions of the tomb. Was it, did someone use dynamite to blow it up and open it up? How did people get in? Because I thought there was a stone there. When people that did go in there, what were the conditions inside the tomb? Was it all disheveled? Did it look like wild animals maybe dug a hole and then ate the body? And was there blood all over the place? Were the ligaments and tendons and bones? You know what? Those kinds of things. Okay, so the condition of the empty tomb. Another category is going to be the post resurrection appearances that different people claimed about seeing him. The post resurrection appearances. What did they claim about seeing him? And then the final category, at least on my list, that I know you'll have more and everything. And again, I'm sure we won't get to all these, but that after all this supposed happened, that he rose from the dead, what was the impact, if any, on his followers? And then on others that they talked to? And then this Saul of Tarsus, Paul guy, where's he coming on the scene? Kind of a thing. So we're talking about the change in the emotional state of his followers and the impact on other people. So does everybody see the different categories that we're going to talk about here? I'm just trying to break this up into different categories, like an investigating attorney. Okay, we want to ask a lot of questions, but if we can kind of fit them into buckets, that might help us organize our thoughts and then how we're going to present this case to the Supreme Court, as it were. Okay? All right, so.
John, please, could you repeat that third category?
Which one? The third one? That
yes.
Was the stone itself, because there are several details about the stone, the access point to the tomb.
Okay, thank you.
So the first one was, did he die? Was he actually dead? The second one was the details regarding the burial, and that would include, like, things they did to did they take him down from the cross? What did they do to the body? And then the tomb itself, things like that. The third was the stone. And the reason I'm making that category, because the scriptures, the witnesses, the records here give specific information about the stone. The fourth was about the guards, the security watch that was set at the stone. The fifth was his followers, and in particular their mental state through the whole process. Did they support him all the way through? Did they stand with him? Did they believe even the thing that they later claimed he was going to rise from? Did they initially believe all that? The next one, the early reports. So the first day of the week, all of a sudden these reports started coming. What was the claim in those early reports? Who made those early reports? Were they reliable and trustworthy? What did they say? Were their testimonies consistent with each other? All the early reports. And then Now we're going to go actually and look at the tomb itself. After these reports have spread that the body's gone, what happened to it? Okay, so the empty tomb, what was its appearance? What did it look like? What did it seem to indicate? And then the next category, the post-resurrection appearances, what does it seem that they are credible in terms of their claims? Were they consistent? And then back to his followers, this last category, did there seem to be any significant change in the emotion and mental attitude and demeanor of his followers? And if so, what might that difference be? And therefore, what might that suggest about what their claim was that he actually rose from the dead? Okay, so those are several categories I've done here. Now, again, you might have several more, and it might be that as we go through these, you'll see that you might have simply blocked or grouped some differently than I did, and that's perfectly fine. Okay, all right. So, for example, then, let's go to the first one. I'll do the first one here. And the question is, did he really die? Or did he just become really weak? And then just resuscitated kind of thing. If the claim is that he rose from the dead, we have to first prove, did he die? You got to start there. Okay? So based upon the records, because none of us were there, so all we can do is we got a basis upon the records, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and then Paul's epistles, things like that. Okay? That's all we can do. So let me identify a couple of things. Look with me over to Matthew 27. Look over to Matthew 27. I can already tell that we probably won't get through even half of this tonight. And you know, if we don't, okay, we'll continue next week if everybody's good with that. All right. Look over to Matthew 27. The question is, did he actually die? Was he actually dead? Okay, so look at Matthew 27, verse 62. And what I should do is, let me do back up so we can get the context here. If you look at the record, because everything's based on the record here, you look at verse 27:50. Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. Okay, so that seems to indicate he died. If you jump a little bit further ahead, you can see verse 55. And many women were there beholding afar. So there were a lot of witnesses. You've got the various Marys and so forth. Then you've got verse 57. When the even was come, there came a rich man of Arimathea named Joseph, who also himself was Jesus' disciple. He went to Pilate and begged the body of Jesus. Then Pilate commanded the body to be delivered. And by the way, we'll come back to some of those in a moment. And when Joseph had taken the body, he wrapped it in a clean linen cloth and laid it in his own new tomb, which he had hewed out of in the rock. And he rolled a great stone to the door of the sepulchre and departed. And there was Mary Magdalene and the other Mary sitting over against the sepulchre. Now, there are a lot of details in there that will fit in other categories that I mentioned, right? We're just not there yet. So now... So according to the record, they have placed the body of the Lord Jesus Christ in Joseph's tomb by this point. You see by verse 60? So now look at verse 62. Now the next day that followed the day of the preparation, the chief priests and Pharisees came together unto Pilate, saying, Sir, we remember that deceiver said while he was yet alive, after 3 days I'll rise again. Now my point is, as an investigating detective, I go to that statement, and from their own statement, I conclude that they believed he was dead.
Yes.
So it doesn't matter whether I believe it, they believed it. So as an investigating attorney, that's an important point. That their own statement, they believed he clearly was dead. Okay? So that would be kind of point number one under was he dead. Now let's stay on this point. Go with me, if you would, this time to Mark 15. Let's get another piece of evidence in the record. This is all the record in Scripture, okay? This is going to be over to Mark 15. Mark chapter 15. This one is going to focus on Pilate and the centurion and their belief about whether or not the body at this point was dead. So if you look over to Mark 15, watch verse 42. Let's see. Look at verse 42. And now when the even was come, because it was the preparation, that is, the day before the Sabbath, Joseph of Arimathea, an honorable counselor, which also waited for the kingdom of God, came and went boldly unto Pilate and craved the body of Jesus. And Pilate marveled if he were already dead. So see how it's kind of a unique, it kind of surprising that he's already dead. It was unusual. It says, and calling unto him the centurion, he asked him whether he had been any while dead. And when he knew it of the centurion, he gave the body to Joseph. So now we have at least two more additional witnesses, but one more significant, and that would be the centurion. Because there's no indication that Pilate himself personally went out and checked out. It was the centurion. Now, you got to understand about a centurion. These guys are masters at death. They knew a dead body when they saw it. And that's the point. So when he sends the centurion out, when he hears that Joseph has come and asked for the dead, for the body, Pilate's first like, well, you mean he's dead already? And he sends the centurion out to confirm and to check all this. What does the centurion convey to him about whether or not Jesus was actually dead? Well, he clearly, oh yeah, he's dead. Okay? So that's the second piece of evidence. That's a testimony that you would present in court. He clearly was dead. A professional soldier who was a master at death confirmed he was dead. This time go to John 19. Number 19 here, okay? John 19, and this will be at verse 31. John 19:31. It says this, the Jews therefore, because it was the preparation that the body should not remain upon the cross on the Sabbath day, for that Sabbath day was an high day, besought Pilate that their legs might be broken and that they might be taken away. They're wanting to hasten the death of the people on the cross is why they want to go break their legs. So they're beseeching Pilate to give them authority to do that, okay? So he does. Verse 32, then came the soldiers to break the legs of the first and of the other, which was crucified with him. Now watch this there. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was dead already. So now you have additional soldiers besides the chief centurion. You see that? And these guys, again, were experts at not only killing people, but identifying people that when they're dead. All right? It says at verse 33, but when they came to Jesus and saw that he was dead already, they broke not his legs, but one of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side, and forthwith came there out blood and water. Let me sidetrack just for a moment on that one. There's some real interesting and quite encouraging instructive Bible studies about that verse right there, that when they pierced his side, that the blood and water came out. And the indication is that because he had a ruptured heart, physically a ruptured heart, he was dead. He clearly was dead. Okay? So you've got multiple witnesses, multiple evidences from those who did not believe that Jesus was the Messiah, and there's no indication that they ever proclaimed that he rose from the dead. They believed he was dead. Okay, so that seems to be based upon the evidence, based upon the record, that there's no question he actually was dead. Some of you have heard about the idea that was proposed at one point that he actually never really died. He was just almost dead. Well, but when you pierce his side, it punctures in the heart. Even if you are almost dead, you died then. Point is, he's dead. There's no question about that. Okay. Now, from a different perspective, and this will kind of lead us into the next one, what they do with the body and everything. Go back with, well, tell you what, you're here in John. Stay here in John, just because we're here. Look over to John 19 now. So what happens at verse 38? And after this, Joseph of Arimathea, being the disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews, besought Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus, and Pilate gave him leave. And he came therefore and took the body of Jesus. Okay, now watch what they do. And there came also Nicodemus, which at the first came to Jesus by night, and brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100 pound weight. Then took they the body of Jesus and wound it in linen cloths with the spices, as the manner of the Jews is to bury. Now, the reason that this comes into question and is helpful in relationship to was he really dead is this, that even if he really was just hanging on to life by a thread, if they would take his body and then they would wrap it, and each time that they would wrap it, they had these 100 pounds worth of these spices and everything. So the cloth itself would become wet and moist. And so even if he was still hanging on by a thread to life, the fact that they wrapped his whole body, including his face, therefore his mouth and his nose, this would have suffocated him, period. So it's without question reasonable to conclude that he really was dead. Okay? Now, okay, so let's move on to the next one. What we're going to do now then is we're going to go and pick up some details about the burial site. The details about the burial site. And I'm not talking yet post-resurrection. We're not there yet. We're talking about, okay, what do we find from the records about, we saw it just here, they wrapped the body, okay? But then what did they do with the body? Did they go and send it to a morgue? Did they go to the local mortuary? What did they do with the body? All right? And that's all going to be important, okay? So what I'm going to do at this point, I'm going to open this up now, and I'm thinking that probably several people might have several points they would like to make about specifically what did they do with the body once they've wrapped it up. Okay, and we want to stay on that point. If you could, don't go off on the tangent anywhere else yet. You can see all the other points we want to make here. So would anyone like to pretend you're the investigating attorney? And the question is, so the judge is saying, okay, well, what did they do with the body now? So let's start there. Does anyone want to maybe give us some specific references that you see the records tell us with regard to what they did with the body? Don, go ahead.
Well, like over in Matthew 27, 59 and 60, says, and when Joseph had taken the body, he wrapped it in a clean linen cloth and laid it in his own new tomb, which he had hewn out of the rock, and he rolled a great stone at the door of the sepulchre and departed. And there was Mary Magdalene and the other Mary sitting over against the sepulchre. So they were witnesses of it, where it was.
Okay, so Don, stay there.
Yeah.
Well, what are some key points that we would put in our notes? And like you know what you just said, witnesses of what? Verse 60 and 61. Be specific. Witnesses of what?
of his body being laid, where the tomb was,
okay,
and where his body, how his body was laid.
Very good. So was the tomb a known location?
Yes.
There you go. Okay, excellent. Very good. Thank you, Don. Okay, Oscar, you're up next. What else on anything else? So the tomb was a known, identifiable location.
John 19, verse 40. Now in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden, and in the garden, a new sepulchre, wherein was never man yet laid. There laid they Jesus, therefore, because of the Jews' preparation day, for the sepulcher was nigh at hand. So they laid him in this sepulcher that they took the body, in verse 40, of Jesus, and wound it in linen clothes with the spices of the manner of the Jews buried, and they laid him in this garden. And then we can add that it's no man yet laid. So it was just now new. Wasn't like it was a tomb that someone had used before. This was just done by Joseph of Arimathea. He had the means to do this. And so this is something that, if you look into the history, you find that this was like an honorable thing to be put here.
Okay. Let's stay on track. Let's stay on point here. Okay.
Okay.
So I'm going to cross-examine you.
Okay.
Okay. So what, therefore, are you suggesting or saying, the fact that it's a new sepulchre where was never man yet laid, why should that matter? In terms of our evidence, why should that matter? As an investigating attorney, detective, why are you saying that matters?
Joseph of Arimathea bought it with his own money.
Okay, so therefore, it was a known, identifiable location.
Correct.
Well-known spot.
Yes, disciple Mary Magdalene was outside the sepulchre.
Never used before.
Right.
So there was no one else that claimed title deed to the place.
Correct.
No one else bought that there. Okay, that kind of a concept.
Correct. So no one could claim that that was theirs. There was no title to it. Correct.
Yes. And so all the records, no one disputes, according to the records here, that it was Joseph's new tomb. He actually hewed it out for himself.
Correct.
So excellent. Very good. Very good. Okay. Ken, you had your hand up. Anything else with regard to...
I was just going to say, being a new tomb, they couldn't have said, well, you got the body confused. That wasn't Jesus' body in the tomb because it was brand new.
Yes. Yes, exactly. Yeah, you confused it. Yes.
One other point... And stop me if I'm getting out of context here, but when in Matthew, where it says that the Joseph of Arimathea rolled the stone over, I said, well, wait, now if one guy can roll the stone over, then it couldn't have been that heavy and that impenetrable a seal.
No, we're not there yet.
Oh, okay, because I do have find the answer to that one.
Okay, so in just a moment when we get there, you bring that up, okay? But we're not there yet, because the records, the fact that they mention about the stone multiple times, it's clearly an important detail that we have to take into consideration in prosecuting the case, so to speak, okay? Mark and Jade typed in the chat, since it was a new tomb where never man was laid before, you would not expect to see another body there, which again is... It's all going to come into play. The tomb was a known location. It was not disputed by anyone else in terms of who had title deed to the property. It was Joseph's tomb for himself. It was new. And notice back at verse 42 in John 19. Look at verse 42. There laid they Jesus, therefore, because of the Jews' preparation day, for the sepulchre was what? You see how it says nigh at hand? Okay, now why might that be important? Well,
carrying a body.
That means that if there ever was a question about whether or not they went to the right tomb, they could easily have set the maximum distance in which they could have searched for the right tomb. Because if it's the preparation day and they're within just less than an hour of which they, when they all had to be indoors, then there's only a certain amount of distance that they could have carried a dead body away from the place where he was physically crucified. So that means you could have, from the cross, you could have established a circumference, a maximum distance that they could have physically carried a dead body to a tomb. You see how it's pinpoint accuracy of where they placed the body. Okay, very good. Let's stay on this point. Let's stay on this point about the burial site, that type of thing. Nathan, you're up next. Go ahead.
Over in Luke 23, verse 55, that last phrase in that verse is interesting because it indicates that they literally saw him being laid in that tomb. The women that followed.
Yeah, go ahead and read that for us, please.
Luke 23:55. And the women also which came with him from Galilee followed after and beheld the sepulchre and how his body was laid.
Okay, so therefore, what's the testimony of these eyewitnesses about the body?
That it went in the tomb and it was laid down, and they saw how it was laid down.
Everybody see that? So you've got eyewitnesses as to the location, a known identifiable location, and how the body was actually laid in the tomb itself. Excellent, excellent. By the way, a great cross-reference to that, Nathan, too, is back. The one you have is more detailed. Look over to Matthew 27, 61. 60 and 61, and this will kind of tie back in with what Nathan's point there. It says, at 60, it says, and laid it in his own new tomb, which he had hewn out of the rock, and he rolled a great stone to the door of the sepulchre and departed. Watch this. And there was Mary Magdalene and the other Mary sitting over against the sepulchre. So when you put these together, you not only had ladies who went inside and saw how they physically laid it, you had witnesses outside observing all this. So yeah. You have these eyewitnesses. So excellent point there. Anything else, Nathan, anything else on this point?
No, that's it.
Okay, great. Kerry, you're up next.
Yeah, this is kind of a footnote, would be Jesus died on the cross. How much time was the body on the cross between the time he died and Nicodemus went over and talked to Pilate about getting the body and then getting back there to get the body?
Yes, yeah, that's actually a great question. Now, we're not told specifically, but it seems that from the time that he died until the time they physically took him off the cross was probably about an hour.
Okay, because I know didn't have a telephone system, so they had to do some walking back and forth.
Yes, yeah. Yeah, so maybe even less than that, but that's a real interesting question to think about, okay? Okay, anything else about the burial and the burial place? The burial place. Any other thoughts on that? Look over to, if you would, Matthew. I don't see any hands up, so let me give you one here. Go to back to Matthew 27. Matthew 27. Go to Matthew 27. Okay, now, we actually, at verse 62, Matthew 27, 62, watch this. And we were actually read this already, but watch, we're going to see some different information, some different evidence here that we can use to build the case. Now, the next day that followed, the day of the preparation, so this is after Jesus has already been in the tomb for one evening. Everybody got that point? So it's basically the next day. So the chief priests and Pharisees came together unto Pilate, saying, Sir, we remember that that deceiver said while he was yet alive, after 3 days I'll rise again. By the way, it's interesting, they clearly remember that he said that. Right? And I'll tell you what, for all eternity they're going to remember that he said that, and they heard him say it. That's another point to think about. For all eternity in the lake of fire, they're going to be remember they heard that he said that, and they rejected it. But that's another, I'll start preaching, I better not do that. Okay, so watch what they say. Command therefore that the sepulchre be made sure until the third day, lest his disciples come by night and steal him away, and say unto the people, he is risen from the dead, so the last error shall be worse than the first. A lot of details there. We will get to those other categories, but watch what happens now. Pilate said unto them, you have a watch, go your way, make it as sure as you can. So they went and made the sepulchre sure, sealing the stone, setting a watch. What is this? How does this tell us information relative to what they did with the body, where they buried it, and where they believed it was buried? How did the guards know what tomb to go to? Their own testimony tells you everyone knew what tomb that he was buried in. The fact that the guards went to this tomb and sealed this tomb tells you that everyone knew, that there was no doubt where they had placed the dead body of the Lord Jesus Christ. They sealed this tomb, not any other tomb. The guards went to this tomb, not any other tomb. So again, you have all these multiple witnesses. You have Joseph of Arimathea's witness where he placed the body. Nicodemus helped him place the body. Some women were outside and noticed the sepulchre and watched it. Some women went inside and noticed how the body was laid. And then the next day, when Pilate sent the guards, the watch out there, they went to this tomb. Everybody knew where it was. Okay? Don, you're up next, and then Ken, you'll be up.
Well, I don't really have my comment ready, because I was going to try to find the prophecies about his burial being, you know.
We're not there yet.
Right.
Yeah, that's Isaiah 53.
You're going to do the Isaiah and stuff like that, Psalms?
No, we're not going there. What we're doing is we're looking at...
You're just going to use Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John? Okay.
Because these are the claims historically that of what happened to him, and he rose from the dead. We're not at this point studying the issues about that this winds up fulfilling prophecy.
Okay.
So it does.
All right. Thank you, Jonathan.
That's not what we're focusing on at this point. Ken, go ahead, and then Carrie. The brothers are going to be up next. How do you like that?
The tag team. You mentioned that they were aware of what Jesus had spoken, and a night had passed, and that they were given all the soldiers and told to make it as sure as they can. So you would assume, it doesn't state it, but you would assume that the guards or the Pharisees or whoever was there would have moved the stone and made sure the body is there before they closed it and sealed it all up. But as I say, that's an assumption on my part, but stands to reason they are people.
Yeah.
And you know how I feel about them, but I'm sure they did the job they were commanded to.
Okay, so did you have something to add on the burial site?
No, just that I would think that they reassured themselves that the body wasn't stolen the previous night.
Yes, yeah. Now, Carrie, you're up next.
Well, it's kind of funny because following that, it also proves that they knew he was dead.
Interesting, isn't it? Interesting. So those points clearly tied together. They knew where the tomb was. They sealed that tomb, and their assignment was, their duty was. If I'm actually kind of jumping ahead right now, but remember that. In fact, tell you what. Okay, I'm not going to jump ahead. Here's what we're going to do. Let's see. I think we had 9 or 10 categories. We got through 2 tonight. Oh, well. So we all get to do some homework for next week. Silas, go ahead, sir.
Just a question about Matthew 27 and verse 62. The next day that followed the day of the preparation. The day of the preparation was the Friday?
It actually would have been a Thursday.
Ah, Thursday. Okay.
Yeah. Okay.
So this next day was then Friday.
That's correct. Yeah. Okay. So the day. So yes. Yeah. And so what happens is that the Pharisees and the chief priests, it clearly had been on their conscience all night long. He said he's going to rise again. He said he's going to rise again. He said he's going to rise again. Think about how that haunted them all night long. So they got to get up in the morning. They got to run over to Pilate and say, "Hey, we got to do everything to prevent this guy from taking the from rising from the dead." Okay,
what a night!
yeah, exactly.
I mean, just
yeah. What's the saying that the Lord Jesus Christ lived rent free in their mind all night long, even though he was dead? But anyway, so here's what I'm going to ask everybody to do. I'm figuring that let's continue with the study, right? And if this will take us a couple of more weeks. This kind of stuff is very exciting. I think it is. The details here, they're important, they matter. And this is, can all be part of our personal edification and that type of thing. So for next week and likely the following week, almost certainly the following week as well, take these categories and just like we did tonight, you're the detective and you're looking at these the testimonies, the records of what it says here, to try to establish whether or not their claims support the evidence. And so in the categories, like the next category is going to be the stone. You can maybe write all the verses about the stone and say, okay, why does it matter? What's important? Why do we need to know this? Ken, for next time, you're going to have to bring up what you thought about the stone. Remember that? You had a thought about it. Okay? And then what about the guard? What was their duty? Did they fail in their duty? Well, there was a claim after the body's gone, they ran to the priests. And now, what's that all about? So there's also witnesses, okay? Then the emotional state of the disciples. Did they stick with him in the garden? Did they abandon him? Did they follow with him and stay with him to support him? Did they even believe he was going to rise from the dead? And when he was crucified and died, what was their mental attitude? Were they excited and thankful or fearful? And then, of course, the early reports, what did the women see? What was the claim? What about the empty tomb? Does this make sense how we're going to do this in each category? Okay. Oscar, go ahead, sir.
Yes, I'm reading in chapter 27 of Matthew, verse 1. If you look at that verse 1, it says, when the morning was come, all the chief priests and elders of the people took counsel against Jesus to put him to death. That is an aggravated statement, if I ever heard one. If you read that today, you could put someone in jail and arrest them for an aggravated statement. If I came to you and said, I'm going to put you to death, you could have me arrested. And so that's even more proof, and especially in the court of law, like you're talking about an investigative reporter, he would be all over this, man. He'd be like, did you claim that you were going to put him to death? And they're going to be like,
yeah.
yeah.
So the witness out of their own mouth.
Correct. Yeah. They claimed it. They said, yeah, we're going. They couldn't deny it. And so if I'm on the jury, I'll be like, guilty as charged. You know, because they claimed it.
They stated verbally their own
with their mouth. We want to put them to death, and they didn't. And that's on record.
Yes, very good.
That's a point that would be a lawyer would be all over that, man.
Yes, very good, very good, awesome. That great insight there, Laura. You're up next.
So I was thinking about John 2:19-21, where Jesus answered and said to them when the Jews were asking for a sign, and he said that destroy this temple and in 3 days I will raise it up. And then said the Jews, 46 years was this temple in building, and wilt thou rear it up in 3 days? So they were talking about the physical building where they went and worshipped. But he spoke of the temple of his body. And when therefore he was risen from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this unto them, and they believed the scripture. Did the Pharisees also figure out what he was talking about, or did they hear what the disciples were saying?
They heard that he said he would rise from the dead, but they did not believe it.
Okay, so they actually heard him say that as well.
Yes, yes. Okay. Yeah, they heard him say it as well. Yeah. But that's a great verse right there, by the way, because when he says, destroy this temple in 3 days, I will raise it up. Wow. How does a dead guy raise himself from the dead?
Mm-hmm.
Unless he's God, you know? So,
yeah.
Excellent. Thank you, Laurie. Very good. Dolly, you're up next. And you'll have to there you go.
Okay. I missed the third and fourth categories. Can you give them to me again?
Yes, yes. Very good. Okay, the third category was details about the stone. The stone, access point to the tomb. And the reason I have that as a separate category from the others is because there are multiple places where it is made reference to and different perspectives of the stone. So that's why I have that one as a separate category. Yeah, fundamentally, how did it get moved? We know how it got put in place. Well, how did it get moved? Okay. The fourth category was the guard or the watch or the soldiers. What was their assignment or their job or their duty? Did they live up to their duty? Did they fail at their duty? And then the claim, which we didn't look at tonight, but the claim afterwards. In fact, maybe we should just look at that quickly. Go to Matthew 28. Look at Matthew 28, and then Scott, you'll be up next. Matthew 28, look at verse. In fact, I'm not going to read this. You can read this on your own, everybody, because this you can add this to your notes. It's Matthew 28, verse 11 to 15. There's some details here about the guards, some things that happen after the 3 days, and so the account there is going to come under the category of the guards. So that was the fourth category. Did that clarify that, Dolly?
Yes, thank you. It was a great study tonight. Thanks very much.
Very good. Very good. Yeah. Let's see, Scott, you'll be up next.
Yes, sir. Can you hear me?
Yes, we can hear you, but it's really broken up bad. Go ahead. We'll see if we can.
Yeah, I'll try to make it brief. It was just that one verse, John 19:32. I wasn't sure if there's any insights we can glean out of that passage there as to the one thief that basically cursed Christ, and the other one says, remember me in thy kingdom. And I was thinking that instead of crucifying him, I thought that was an interesting phase, because that's also in our dispensation. You know, we're crucified with Christ, as it says here in John 19:32. Crucified, he was. The other one, they broke the legs of the first, but then the other, which was crucified with him, so they broke the legs of the other one that was crucified with him. I just thought that was interesting. I wasn't sure if there's any insights we can glean out of that. Or,
Scott, I didn't quite get all that you said because it just was broken up too bad. You were saying something about the two thieves crucified with him and the one that acknowledged him as a savior.
The one that acknowledged him as savior was mentioned in 1932 as the one which was crucified with him, as opposed to the other one was just called the first.
Yes.
Thank you.
That's sure. A nice pickup, Scott.
Yes.
So we learned that from that, I guess. That's what I'm getting at. So that's what that's
really. It's real. It is.
Thank you so much.
Seeing him as related, connected to Christ as part of the little flock in that program. Yes. Yeah. Very good.
Thank you.
Very good. Okay. Excellent, everybody. Great input from everybody. Well, now we're going to have to ask that, a lot of y'all don't say much. You can talk too, right? Right. So don't fear, right? You know, don't hesitate. If you got a few things to say or whatever, then raise your hand. And so everybody do your homework for next time, and then we'll pick up next time. We'll take a quick review. And so next time we'll pick up on some details about the stone prior to the claim that it was moved and so forth. And so that shouldn't take very long. Then we'll get to details about the guard and the disciples. I think we'll be able to cover at least the three next categories next time. Probably the next three categories, okay? Silas, go ahead, brother. And then Nathan, you'll be next.
A question. Our teacher allows us to use a harmony of the gospel to facilitate our investigation.
Yeah.
I have a cup of a harmony of the gospel, so it allows me to see all the four accounts at the same time.
Yes.
Details.
Yes. And by the way, what you can do for anyone who doesn't have something like that, you can go online and you can get your online King James Bible, and then you can go to each of the details about his death and resurrection, and you can cut and paste the entire chapters and make, like, on a piece of paper, make four columns. And then just print that out. You can cut and paste it. And then you can make your own study tool similar to what, not exactly, but somewhat similar to what Silas mentioned. And so you can lay them all out side by side in a format, and then you can compare the details. It's quite helpful to do so. You can do something like that. So that's excellent, Silas. Thank you for bringing that up. Nathan, you are next.
Just a quick question on that fifth category. Are we talking about the disciples' reaction, like when Christ opened to them the scriptures and that type of thing, or what was the...
Okay, yeah, that's a good point. Thank you for clarifying that. No, under the fifth category, the disciples, we're talking about the disciples prior to his resurrection.
Oh, okay, got it.
Or prior to Christ appearing to them.
Okay.
When we get to the early reports, so the empty tomb, and then the post-resurrection appearances and the change in the disciples, then we'll look at the change after.
Okay.
Change in the disciples afterwards. So thanks for clarifying that. I should have done that. So thank you for pointing it out, Nathan.
Yep.
Ken, you're up.
Silas, you can ignore my comment, but there is a question.
You got to unmute yourself there. Ken, we can't hear you.
Whoops. I say, Silas, you can ignore my comment that there's a question online asking where you got that document.
It's very easy. You can download it from the internet. Just write on the searcher, Harmony of the Gospels, King James Bible. My Harmony is from the internet. With the text of King James Bible.
Okay, I got it. Thank you, brother, Father.
Thank you. That's a great resource. That's awesome. Yeah. Cool.
Yeah.
What is that Lori's holding up there? Can't quite see it. What is that?
That's just at the back of my Bible. It says a harmony of the life of Christ, and it's got all the events and the verses to find.
Good, good. Excellent. All right. Well, I trust this will be a good, a lot of fun, you know, and we can all edify each other and dig deeper in the scripture with this absolutely most important event in all of human history. Okay. Very good. Well, let's unite our hearts in a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we thank you for the time that we can spend this evening opening your witnesses, your written record, your witnesses right here, giving us all these various details to demonstrate the fact in history that Jesus Christ really rose from the dead bodily. A time and space event. And as we study more about this, that it might, our prayer request is that it will just strengthen each of us more and encourage us more and to know and to rejoice that Christ, we serve a risen Savior, as the song says, and he lives. And the reason that we know he lives is because your word clearly gives us all the evidence to come to that very reasonable, true decision and understanding. Well, thank you for this in Christ's precious name. Amen.